Good morning, church. Let's try out in Spanish. Buenos dias. It's good to have the children. They make us laugh. And they remind us that we need to have a sense of wonder about life. And they really test us beyond. This Sunday, Family Sunday, is always remarkable. And Labor Day weekend is always memorable because I hear from the vine, grapevine, that on Labor Day weekend is when the partial rapture of the church takes place. Half of the church gets raptured up north. But don't worry about it. They do come back, and we're glad. Happy for them. They get to watch us online. They get to rest, refresh, renew, and revive. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something that does not happen. Does not happen by chance. I want to talk to you about something that cannot be orchestrated, engineered on our own. It's not luck. Someone looking in from the outside who does not know God or the Bible might just call it a coincidence. But people of faith like you and me would say that's not a coincidence. That is a God incident. And there is a difference. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's not accidental, but fundamental to our involvement with God's constant work and daily activity all around us. Originally, I had entitled this message, A Divine Appointment. But the more I study, the more I pray, the more I search my heart, it ended up coming out like what came out of the microwave in just a few seconds ago. And it comes out this way, turning human disappointments into divine appointments. The message is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. It's one that is universally known as the story of the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. Anybody heard that? Let me see your hands. You heard that before, right? All right, very well known. So this morning, we're going to have a unique look into it. We're going to look at it from a divine appointment perspective. So since our passage is a very long narrative, I would only highlight some of the verses and highlight only three things from the text that you and I can learn about divine appointments and how God works in them and through them. But there's something you need to know. You got to follow me here. There's something I need to let you know that the preacher in me wants to touch every high note, every principle found in the passage, but for that, you would have to join my equip course, which is on the Gospel of John, and it is in Spanish. I don't know about you, but to me, it sounds better in Spanish. Right? Check this out. Love. Now check this out. Amor. Ah, come on, let's be honest. And in that equip course, we go verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. In fact, we've been at it for 3 years. We're only halfway through the book. So you're going to have to do that if you want to. But the preacher in me wants to preach about every single detail, everything on it, you know. And I told my wife, who's interpreting right here, Adeline, she does a great job. Could you help me help her? I told her, Adeline, there are about 20 messages in these verses. And you know what she told me? Yeah, but remember, I'm the one who needs to interpret it, so you're only preaching one. Please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you love to take notes, please have paper and pencils ready this morning. You just might need it. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Bible in the pew in front of you. I did you a favor. It's page 752. And if you grab one of our bilingual Bibles, it's page 1468. Wait a minute. 752 in English, 1468 in a bilingual Bible? Well, it's two languages, right? Or you can just look it up on your electronic device. I'm going to be reading fast and furious. You're going to follow me. I'm not going to touch on every verse. You have to join the equip course if you want that. But this is my favorite gospel of the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's my favorite. And if you ask me why, it is because it's such a private, intimate gospel. It's the most private, the most intimate of all gospels. It's my favorite gospel because It tells you why it was written. It gives you the purpose for which it was written. It says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So when you read this gospel, you have to have that perspective. It was written so that we will know that Jesus is the Messiah. And if you believe in the Messiah, I can tell you he will give you life and life everlasting. Please remain seated, but pray with me. Father, please give us this morning an encounter with your word, where no heart remains unchanged. Lord, speak to us. We will listen and we will obey. And we say, amen. First thing I want you to see with me is that a divine appointment brings God's timing and provision. Now, for this message, you're going to have to make sure you have your spiritual seatbelt. You're going to have to be sure you have it on because we're going to go really fast. So I'm going to pick it up on verse 3. He, that is Jesus, left Judea and went again to Galilee. Notice verse 4. He had to. Can you say that with me? Had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about the sixth hour in the evening, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her. How is it, verse 9, I'm jumping a little bit, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked them. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered. Now listen to this answer. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he will give you living water. First, I want you to see, and please notice that I was making the emphasis on verse 4 when he talked about had to. It's interesting to me because the word in the original language also has three letters, had, H-A-D, and in the original language, D-E-I. It just has three letters. This tiny three-letter word has a lot of power to it because this is not the had to that you say when you have to get up in the morning to go to work, right? Oh, I have to get up, and I don't want to get up. It's like sometimes I'm a human being. So are you. We get tired. We get weary. Don't you? I do. Come on, let's be real. And there are times my wife shakes me and said, hurry up. We got to go to church. Do we have to? I'm just being honest. Come on, get up. You got to go to church. You're going to make me late. Do we have to? And I just, you know, she keeps pushing me. Give me two very good reasons why I have to get up and go to church. Number one is Sunday. Number two, you're one of the pastors of the church. You better get up. But this tiny three-letter word in the language of the New Testament is powerful. It's not the have to, you got to go to work. It's the one that is compelling you. It is inevitable. It behooves you. It's necessary that Jesus has to go. He must go. It requires inevitability. In other words, it's pointing to us the conclusion that Jesus had a plan, or God had a plan for Jesus. That's why he had to. Because technically, let me follow you here. This is a different kind of have to, because technically, if you know the area, if you've studied, if you've been to Israel, maybe you've seen a map, technically, they didn't have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. I mean, think about it. They had two more choices. They could have taken the river route through the Jordan, or they could have taken the coastal route. Now, if this were Dave and Sandy, I know which way you're taking. They take the river, the scenery route, right? They didn't have to. And in this passage, when I see that, I could just imagine in my mind's eye, Peter reacting to this. He says, we have to go how? through where? Does he know that the Jews and the Samaritans do not associate, do not get along with each other? Does he know that rabbis do not associate with the Samaritans because they don't want to be unclean? In fact, the way this is written in the language of the New Testament is they do not use the same utensils. Now, I may not sound, maybe I said, I don't use that cup because Pastor Angel used that cup. Now, let me put it in a more drastic, dramatic, emphatic way. They wouldn't be caught dead with a Samaritan. To call the Jews, if they call you a Samaritan, it was supposed to be an insult. In fact, you don't have to go there. But in chapter 8, Jesus is called demonic possessed and a Samaritan. Imagine putting those things on the same level. But Jesus said, we have to, and we're going through Samaria. I could just imagine Peter having a hard time handling this. But Jesus had to, was compelled by an obligation from the Lord to go through Samaria, because he's going to go, follow me now, to a specific city, to a specific town, a specific place, a specific well, a specific person with a specific message, with a specific messenger, with a specific means, with a specific ending. Now, you say that three times fast. Now, if you do not see a divine appointment here, I think you need glasses. Jesus is going to meet with one woman. One woman who is an outcast, introverted. She'd been hurt, hiding from the world and guilt and shame. This woman was displaced, doubting, and despondent. And if you let me say it in my Puerto Rican way, this woman was a disappointment. She was a human disappointment. The distance between her expectations and reality was a chasm. She was immoral, abused, lonely, indifferent. Yet in the middle of her human disappointment, God sets up a divine appointment and sends God's message with God's messenger, the message of living water by means of the Messiah. No, that's just one word. You see, I'm in trouble, so are you. But I want you to see this, and I think this is going to bless you because he blessed me. Jesus, we see here, is not only the God of the multitudes, but also the God of the individual. See, the greatest sermon ever preached, that's the Sermon on the Mount, was preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus, and he preaches to a multitude. But God gives almost an entire chapter to this woman. Can you get a hold of that? I wish I could say more. In chapter 3, he does the same thing with Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. And most of the chapter has to do with being born again. And most of chapter 4 has to do with living water, the springs of eternal life. Jesus did this for one lonely woman. This is who Jesus is. This is what he does. So here's for you. So if your ministry starts small, be a good courage. I ask some people, well, I'm going to start that when I have 500 people attend. No, maybe it might be just one person. It might be a lonely person that needs you. In this divine appointment, Jesus destroys discrimination and takes down geographical barriers, north and south. He takes down religious barriers. He takes down barriers of traditionalism. He takes down the barrier of racism. You know, you're a Samaritan. Oh, don't touch me. Chusma. Spanish people know what I'm talking about. I don't want to be near you. I don't want to smell like you. I don't want you to, he's taking down all these barriers. He's even taking down the gender barrier, because in that time and culture, a rabbi will never speak to a woman. And Jesus is taking down all this traditionalism that was not in the Bible, that people had added so they could feel better, like Pastor Steve illustrated, like a puffed up marshmallow. I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I don't mess with Samaritan. I don't drink from the same cup. You wouldn't catch. See, they were just being puffed up, and Jesus had to take that down. Jesus takes down this barrier. And by the way, when he takes this down, ladies, listen to me. I think every woman in the world, everywhere, should love Jesus. By the way, every man should too. But I believe it Because what Jesus does, he elevates her to the place where God wants her. And I'm going to say a little more about that in just a second. But in this moment, Jesus is making sure by telling her, if you only knew the gift of God and if you only know Jesus, Jesus would be your hero. He elevated woman to the original rightful place that God intended from the beginning. Now follow me. Both man and woman were created equally in the image of God. We're equal but not identical. Yes, in God's plans we have different roles and different responsibility. But that doesn't mean that I'm better than you or that you're better than me. No, we are one in the presence of God. And guess this out. The first person, and this is if you ever get a Bible trivia, you're going to get the answer, right? Because you're never going to forget it, right? The first person to whom Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah was this indifferent, this ignorant, and immoral woman. In this divine appointment, she learned that this conversation that she has with Jesus, she learns this: I can't hide my past from Jesus. Jesus knows everything about me and still loves me. My sin has consequences, and Jesus is the only one who can satisfy my deepest need. In this divine appointment, Jesus goes from being a stranger, a Jew, a man, to being her, follow me, helper, healer, and hero, who can turn her human disappointment through a divine appointment and change the course of her life. And I got to tell you this because I thought it was precious. When I wrote that Jesus became her hero, this is what came to mind. I'm sorry, I just got to let you know. Superman ain't got nothing on Jesus. And Spider-Man, you got nothing on Jesus either. Let me tell you something this morning. It is amazing to me. I have my little granddaughters probably being watched in the infant area. And we had some friends come over, and she was at the house. And on the back, in our backyard, not actually a backyard, but beyond our backyard, there are some woods out there. We call that the jungle. So I take her, and we're walking around, and we're going through the jungle. You could tell a little three-year-old, say, what's going on here? Is Bigfoot going to come out of the woods here? Or, you know, deer, rabbits? So she's holding on real tight with me. And we happened to have that day, Sophie and Anna with us, and they're talking Spanish to Annalise and all that. That was cute to watch. So I asked Annalise, are you scared? She said, she's holding on to me like real tight. But she said, no, you protect me. Let me tell you, Jesus protects you. And since I mentioned I got another grandchildren sitting over there. His name is Leo. He just had a birthday, 7 years old. Now, before all of his birthdays, if you follow my pictures on Facebook, you know, every single birthday had to have Spider-Man. He dressed as Spider-Man. You know how kids are, right? You've seen it. You've been through it. So we used to, you know, oblige and do it. But this year, I kid you not, it's true. I got a picture to prove it. He says, I want a God cake. Now, what is a God cake? So they asked him, say, I want a God cake. It's supposed to have gold all the way around it, you know. It's the frosting that looks like gold. Then it's supposed to have a cross in the middle. And then it's supposed to say Jesus in the 7 years. So he knows that Spider-Man got nothing on Jesus. Superman, you got nothing on Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the only one who has the water of living water. Now, is Jesus your hero? He's my hero. He's my savior. Now, before you start feeling better than this woman and getting a puffed up, holy than thou attitude, please remember that we all face disappointments in life. We all do. Yours truly does also. Maybe you trained up your child in the way he or she should go, and when he got old, he went the wrong way. By the way, that is not a promise, that is a proverb, so you need to understand that. God did not fail you. Maybe you went and got this training to be a great profession, you went to school to get this job and career, and you study really hard, you graduated, and you cannot get the job for which you went to school, but you still got to pay your student loans. Ouch. Your expectation of marriage, come on, I'm getting serious now, may not line up with the reality that you're living right now. In one word, we could describe this woman, we could describe what happens to us, it's disappointment. Maybe your husband decided to take a ride and leave you. Maybe he decided to walk on you. Maybe you wanted to get married, but time has passed, and now you're single, and you're wondering, Lord, I wanted to get married, but I'm getting older. It's getting harder. You're facing depression, loneliness, anxiety, facing an illness. You came into this country, listen to me, this has happened to me, and you thought that money grew on trees. And that is not how it happens. You have to get up and work. Money does not grow on trees. And you came with all these expectations, and you realize after a little while that snow is not all that it's cracked up to be. You realize that Jesus came to intervene in your human disappointment, to be your helper, to be your healer and hero. Now don't get nervous, I'm gonna shorten the last part of the message, but I know there's some people that listen to me, Pastor Garcia is always so melodramatic, he's so super sensational, he gets excited about the Bible. I don't know what they feed him in the morning, maybe they put a lot of hot sauce before he brings it. And you might be saying, you know, I don't see a divine appointment there. It doesn't say that there. I don't see the words in there, so I don't believe it. But for those of you who do not believe in God's sovereignty intervening in the affairs of man, maybe how God interrupts your carefully crafted calendar, right? We have a calendar. This is how it's going to be. And God says, wait a minute. I'm the pilot. I might change that because I'm sovereign. And you don't believe in divine appointment. Let me just give you real quick my own definition of divine appointment. Maybe you call it an interruption. Maybe you call it a sovereign intervention. But here's my personal. A divine appointment is where human responsibility and God's sovereignty meet on the chessboard of life by means of God's providence to bring about a decision that determines destiny, eternal destiny. Now, follow me. I've been studying this for about a couple of months now. And I found a common denominator, common denominators in divine appointments. There is a messenger. There is a message. And there is the means by which it's carried out. So for you who do not believe me, I know you love me. Do not believe me. Follow me real quick here. I'm just going to give you two. There are so many, but I have to limit myself. In the Old Testament, I read in my Bible that Joseph stood before Pharaoh because God set up a divine appointment. How and where? In a prison, God sent a cupbearer and had a dream, forgot about Joseph. But one day that was needed, and God had a divine appointment for Joseph. He was the messenger that God brought the message to Pharaoh to save the nation of Egypt and the family of Joseph, which eventually became the nation of Israel. And here's the message. At the end, he said, you meant it for evil, but God turned it around for good. Now, I could get really interested on this because when Joseph had those dreams and his brothers threw him in a pit, it so happened, quote unquote, that there were merchants coming. And when they sold them in Egypt, it so happens that the captain of the guard of Pharaoh was the one who purchased him. So he goes from the pit to Potiphar's house. And then he's accused of something he didn't do. That was not right. False accusation. He ends up in prison. And in prison, he meets the cupbearer of the king. He ends up in the palace and saves his family and that nation. Now, that's something else pastors come up with. Well, let me tell you something. Moses, after the disappointment of his own people, he had a two-way conversation with a divine appointment in the form of a burning bush. In this divine appointment burning bush episode, God, the great I am, made him the messenger to Pharaoh by means of the almighty hand of God with great signs and wonders. And God's people were delivered from slavery because he went and told Pharaoh, you better let God's people go. Let my people go, Pharaoh. And God saved the people of Israel. But Moses, at first, like we saw last week when Pastor was preaching and Stephen was giving his discourse to the Sanhedrin. You know, Moses thought that he was going to be taking matters into his own hands, and he killed an Egyptian. And then, yeah, because I am somebody, I could do this. And then when people found out about it, he had to run and run for his life. Then he had that divine appointment with the burning bush. Let me break it down for you. The first 40 years, Moses lived to be 120 years. The first 40 years, he thought he was somebody. The next 40 years, he learned he was really a nobody. And in the last 40 years, after the divine appointment with God, he learned that God can turn anybody into a somebody when we learn that without God, we are nobody. And I found this really interesting. This song, I'm going to move on. But isn't it interesting that God trained Joseph in the desert to use him in the palace and trained Moses in the palace to use him in the desert? Number two, divine appointments bring God's fruit and transformation. Follow me, verse 11. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where did you get this living water? You are greater than our father Jacob. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Ever is an emphatic double negative. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. 15, sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so I won't be thirsty and have come here to draw water. And this is what Jesus says right here. Look what happens. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. And then verse 17, I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and the man now you have is not your husband. And she said, verse 19, the woman replied, I think you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this. Can we talk about worship now? Let's not talk about it. Our fathers worship on the mountain, yet Jesus said that the place to worship, the Jews say that the place to worship is Jerusalem. Verse 21, Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Geographical barriers coming down. And you Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him, seeking those worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And look at verse 26. First time he ever does this. I am he, Jesus told her, the one speaking to you. By the way, you need to know, when he says, I am he, that he is not in the original. He's saying, I am. I am. And this is where the preacher in me gets me in trouble. And I tell you why. When I read this, the first thought that comes to my mind is some of us, and maybe not just some of us, but all of us, but let me just put it this way. Some of us need to stop going to wells of dead water, for the end thereof is defeat, deception, and death. I mean, if you want to, you can go to Washington and try to get power, but you're not going to get living water. Or you can try to go to Hollywood and get fame, but you're not going to get everlasting springs of water. Or you can go to Wall Street and try to get money, but you cannot get the fountain that the Spirit of Christ bubbles up within you for rushing, unstoppable tsunami of grace, of the gift of God in your life. What I'm saying is, we as believers say, hey, Washington, you can keep the power, just give me Jesus. Hey, Hollywood, you can keep the fame, just give me Jesus. Hey, Wall Street, keep the money, just give me Jesus. When my time comes to die, I want Jesus. You know that song from Fernando Ortega? When I rise in the morning, give me Jesus. I want Jesus because you could have everything else. But if you do not have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. If Jesus is your hero and he is your Lord and Savior, you're going to have to start saying, follow me, this is important. You don't have to say to those who invite you to drink dead water, or those who invite you to go to empty wells, that part of your life is now over. You're going to have to say, I'm a new creation in Jesus. I don't go to those places anymore. I don't walk that way anymore. I don't do those things anymore. I have found the fountain of living water. I have found eternal life. His name is Jesus. I need that no more. There's no need to try to quench spiritual thirst with disappointing substitute. And some of them are not evil in and of themselves. Whether it is work for the workaholic, whether it is ministry for the pastor, ouch, ouch, ouch. Whether it's alcohol for the alcoholic, a drug for the drug addict, material things for the materialistic person, sports for the fanatic, prostitution, pornography, profanity, and perversion for the sex addict, they're all trying to fill a vacuum, a thirst, that only living water that springs up to eternal life that Jesus gives can satisfy. Now, this divine appointment brings transformation to the woman by making her first recognize her need. She had to recognize her sin. The Samaritan woman wanted the water, but Jesus makes her recognize her sin. This woman had been married 5 times. She had been divorced 5 times, and she was living with her person in that moment. Do I need to remind you that shacking up is not marriage? I think our culture needs to hear that. Jesus said, that's not marriage, that's not right, and you as a believer have no business doing that. Get it right. Do I need to remind you that Jesus wants to quench that thirst, but first he wants to bring you to your knees? The Samaritan woman wanted water. Jesus makes her recognize her sin, and too many people today want to quench the thirst, but they don't want to recognize their need for the Savior. Here it is right here in a nutshell. When you come face to face with a fountain of living water, you'll be driven to your knees. And when you're driven to your knees, then you'll be able to worship God fully. I'm almost finished. Don't worry about it. If you want to stop thirsting, then you must start worshiping. See, that's a real connection there. If you want to stop the thirst, you must stop worship. You must start worshiping, because God is seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. See, sometimes we think about worship, it's about location. We think it's about tradition. We think it's about a ritual. We think it's about a person. We think about it's about a feeling. But true worship is designed, people listen to me, to glorify God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about self-glorification. Worship must be designed to please, not to please the unbeliever and not to please the believer. Worship is designed to please God. Our worship is not a response to how Jesus makes me feel. Oh, I just like how that song makes me feel. I like feelings. I'm not denying that. But our worship is not designed. It's not supposed to be a response to how Jesus made me feel. Our worship is a response to Jesus' worth, regardless of how I feel. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants our worship to be empowered by Holy Spirit truth of God's word. And sometimes I need to say that worship is way, and sometimes you may think, people may think, I might think that worship is only what we do in this building that we go to church. But even before we come into this building, our worship and praise can be reduced to nothing because of the way we lived last week. Lastly, divine appointments bring God's insight and conviction. Jump to verse 28 with me. Then the woman left her water jar. She dropped it. She had found the Messiah. He told her her life story, went into the town and told the men. I just have that underlined for a reason. This is what she said, verse 29. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Verse 30, they left the town and made their way to him. Verse 39, I'm jumping. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said and testified. He told her everything I did. Verse 41, many more believed because of what he said. Verse 42, and they told the woman, this is the conclusion right here, this is it. We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know. You know what they know? That this really is the Savior of the world. I love that. She got living water and she had to tell somebody else. Let me tell you, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Don't be a reservoir. Be a river. Let it flow. We need to start telling people, say, come and see what Jesus has done. Could this be the Messiah? Divine appointments are not just for personal benefits, but for the benefit of others. So share the blessing. Let it flow. This woman went out with a come and see message, simple testimony. Could this be the Messiah? I'm going to conclude with this story, and as the worship thing comes up, follow me. True story. You guys, most of you seen it. It happened right here in Flushing, not too far from here. Most of you, or some of you, were part of it. I didn't plan it. I believe it was a divine appointment. It was the very last night of the ESL, SSL classes. And we were picking up people to bring them to come and take their classes. And during that time, you remember, they were working on Linden Road. Linden Road going north was closed. Anybody remember what a pain in the neck that was? So we had to take a different route to come to church. Notice we had to. Now, let me tell you, there's some roads that I don't drive in Flint because I have to drive with one eye looking down, the other one looking up. I don't want to fall in the crater in front of me. But we had to. And as we are getting close to Linden and Pearson Road, my wife says, there is an accident that took place there. And she was driving. I'm like almost halfway narcolepsied out of my senses. And she said, there's an accident there. And as we get in there, she says, oh, it's Sister Audrey. When she said that, I was going to open the door and jump up. But she grabbed me and said, you crazy local man. If you jump, they're going to hit you, and then we're going to have two accidents. You sit down. I'm going to pull over there to Papa John's, and then you get out. But you know, I just know in that moment, I wasn't even thinking about the class. I knew God was making an interruption into my plan. So she pulled over, I got out, and I'm walking towards her car. You know how the radiator creates that vapor that goes up like that? She's not even sitting on the driver's side. She's sitting on the other side. She cannot find her cell phone because she was sitting on her cell phone. I mean, and I'm walking through there like, this is my sister. I kid you not. She's right here. You could ask her. She said, Pastor Angel, I couldn't believe you. When I saw you coming through the smoke like that, it was like in the movies. That's her testimony. So I'm concerned because the cars are coming. The police wasn't there yet. The ambulance wasn't there yet, so I'm thinking somebody's going to come and now hit her. So I went and got an umbrella, and I'm over here. You guys remember, I was out there with the umbrella. Like, somebody said, thank you. I was out there like, please don't hit this car. Don't hit this car. And I'm trying to minister to her, you know, because she's like sweating profusely. I think she's going to pass out, you know. All these things are happening. And while this is happening, some of you were trying to come because you thought I was the one that had the accident, right? I'm the one, you don't see Audrey, you only see me out there. And some of you are trying to get there, but by that time you showed up, the police was not letting you near me. And many of you, that were here that Thursday, they left their classroom, they wanted to come and help me, but the police wouldn't allow them. And I'm there, then Audrey's sons, David and Darius, they show up there, and I'm trying to comfort them and bring peace in that moment. I'm realizing something's happening here that I'm glad she didn't get hurt, but she is really stressed out. And you know what? When the police shows up there, they try to kick me out of here. You're not kicking me out of here. That's my sister. I'm a chaplain. You better get somebody else if you want. I have to pull the badge out. They try to kick me out, and I said, by the way, they're not church. Bring some care packages to the police station. Audrey had gone, Sister Sharon, Janelle and I, we part of our prayer group, and I just love my prayer group because they're just into action and they're ready to see what God is doing. Then we just bring, and the guy said, oh yeah, you are that church, right? I needed that last night. That kept me up all that time. Let me tell you what happened. As this divine appointment interrupted my life, God put his hand in the glove of human events. Now we have a relationship that we're working with the whole police department. And we want to work with the fire department. But don't you go get an accident because I don't need that anymore. And Sister Audrey, she could testify. She had a nice car before. But Jeremy, thank you, man. The car she has now is a lot better than the one she had before. As I conclude, I want to pray with you. Would you mind please standing for prayer? I'm sorry, I just left a whole bunch of stuff out, but I want you to be mindful that God wants to be involved in your daily life. I want to remind you, he's sovereign. He could put his hand in the glove of human events. And if you're looking for it, you could be the messenger with the message by means of the divine appointment whereby God turns human disappointment into a glorious victory. So here's my prayer as we pray that God make us people of faith, that we will see his amazing sovereignty and providence as an invitation to cooperate with the Father's amazing plan for salvation by means of the gospel of his dear Son, empowered by the glorious person of the Holy Spirit, one divine appointment at a time. Oh, Father, I pray that we will develop an attitude of divine expectation because of your involvement of your Holy Spirit guiding us and arranging our step, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, I pray that we will see your hand in the glove of human events, providing the messenger, the message, and the means for every divine appointment, one appointment at a time. In your name, for your glory, and God's people say, amen.